You know, battles in life are real. I don't think any of us would disagree with that. Battles and struggles and difficulties and question marks, that's a real part of life. Scary seasons are real in life. And today we're going to talk a little bit about those uncertain seasons, those scary seasons. And I was thinking about that this week. I don't know why, my mind automatically went back to the fact that so many scary times in my own life have happened in boats. I don't know why. I like to fish. I like to hang out on boats. And, you know, a lot of these experiences have been a little bit scary in my life. I can remember the first time I ever fished alone. I fished with people my whole life. But at the time I fished by myself, I was fishing until dark, and then I realized when the sun had already gone down that the battery that ran my electric motor was dead. And I didn't have an oar. You're supposed to have an oar. So I'm in the middle of the water, and I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to get back to the dock. And I realized the only way to get there without an oar and without an engine is to paddle like this on either side of the boat. And so here I am. I'm paddling on either side of the boat, and I'm trying to get there. It's dark, and it's scary. And the fact of the matter is, the whole time I'm doing that, I'm thinking about the three snakes that I have seen on top of the water throughout the day. And as I'm paddling, every single time I put my hand in the water, I'm thinking, man, I really, really hope that one of those snakes just doesn't happen to be there. And as I was thinking that thought, a fish jumps 10 feet from my hand, and I nearly wet my pants. Have you ever been there before, guys? Have you ever been on the water where it's just scary? I was also thinking about another time on the water. One of my first times to Belize, someone had already told us that the snorkeling in Belize was comparable to Hawaii. And so I'm thinking, man, we've got to go snorkeling. And so we booked this 2-hour trip. It had two different stops. And I was so excited about it. And sure enough, the first stop was amazing. It was like we were in an aquarium. There were so many fish, you couldn't count them. The second stop was equally as amazing. You jumped into the water, and it was like you could see every single color that God had ever created. So many fish. It was an amazing experience. But then after that second and final stop, I thought that we were finished when all of a sudden our guide says, hey guys, keep your flippers on. We're going to make one final stop. And I was curious because I figured that the trip was over. Our time was up. And so I asked him the question, I said, what is this final stop that you have in store for us? And he looks at me in this creepy way, and he says in this creepy voice, he says, we're going to Shark Alley. And when he said that, I'm going to be honest with you guys, I hate sharks. I hate the idea of sharks. I don't like the way they look. I don't like the way they look at me. I don't like the feeling that I get when I see sharks. I don't even watch Shark Week, all right? And so I stay away from sharks. And so now I've got this tour guide telling me that we're about to go to a place called Shark Alley. And it got real serious in that moment. Everybody thought it was fun and games except for me. I asked the guy a serious question. I said, I need you to look me in the eyes. I need you to tell me the truth. What are the actual percentages that we're going to see a shark like right here? And he looks at me and he said, I am 99.999% sure that you will encounter a shark face to face within the next 10 minutes. And I almost cried. I mean, it was that moment. Y'all are laughing. It's not funny. In just a matter of minutes, he was exactly right. We had parked the boat, we had arrived, the guide in his creepy voice says, we're here. And then I looked out and the water looked exactly like all the rest of the water that we had been in the last 2 hours. I was like, this doesn't look scary. In fact, I went to the edge of the boat and I looked in. You could see all the way to the bottom and I couldn't see a single shark. And so in that moment, I'm like, this isn't scary. You're full of it. We're not gonna see any sharks. But then the guide picks up a 5-gallon bucket of chum. If you don't know what chum is, basically it's like they put a bunch of fish in a blender and hit go, and it does the thing, and it makes chum. And so he gets this 5-gallon bucket and walks the perimeter of the boat, putting this chum in the water. And it was crazy, because within seconds, and this is no exaggeration, within seconds, there were 40 to 50 grown sharks boiling in the water on the perimeter of this boat. 40 to 50. Someone in an earlier service said, it doesn't matter. Look, they're just nurse sharks. They don't have any teeth. I don't care. They were big and they were scary. And I don't know if they have teeth or not, but I saw fangs on every single one of them. And so I'm looking at these sharks as they're boiling on the water. And I might as well have been in the movie Jaws. The only thing that was missing was seriously the theme music. And all I could imagine in my mind, and my imagination was going crazy, all I could imagine was being a snack for one of these sharks. I mean, I'm imagining all these horrible things that could potentially happen with all the scariness surrounding me. And in that imaginative state, the guide stands to his feet and he says these words. He goes, "All right, boys, everybody in the water." I said, "What?" He said, "Everybody jump in." No, I'm not jumping in. And I can remember slowly standing up in that boat, looking around at all of my really dumb friends who are like, "Okay, I'll jump in." You know, I'm like, "What are you doing? There's sharks in the water," and they're all preparing to jump. And now, for some reason, I'm asking myself the question, why would any human being get out of a perfectly fine boat and jump into sharks? That doesn't make any sense. I'm looking at my friends, and I'm saying, "What's wrong with you people? I thought you were normal people. I thought you thought logically. You are out of your mind." But then in a weird way, my thinking started to shift. And now I'm asking the question, should I be jumping into this water filled with sharks? I mean, am I missing something here? Is this what I'm supposed to do next? I mean, after all, my guide's been doing this for 30 years. I mean, he does this every day of his life. He takes people like me and fills the water with sharks and says, "Jump in." He's seen this happen time after time after time. But still, getting out of that boat didn't get any easier. It still was very, very scary looking over the edge of the boat thinking, is this what I'm really supposed to do right now? In Matthew chapter 14, we're going to be introduced to another guy. His name is Peter, who had a pretty memorable boat experience as well. You see, he and the other disciples had been with Jesus, and it had been a pretty bizarre day, to say the least. The day started out with them retrieving the body of their dear friend, John the Baptist, after Herod had him beheaded in prison. And then it says that Jesus and the disciples, they got on a boat, and they headed to a solitary place. Now, we know that they were most likely headed to a solitary place so that they could mourn the death of John in private. But it says that even though they were headed to a solitary place, the crowds, they started following them from the surrounding towns. In fact, it gives us a number. It says that 5,000 men showed up that day. And what we know from history and what we know from culture is that in addition to those 5,000 men, there would have been about 10,000 to 15,000 women and children as well. The Bible lets us know as they all followed Jesus and the disciples, they came hungry. And so you know the story. Jesus takes the lunch of a little boy made up of fish and bread, and he multiplies it to the point where he could feed every single one of those thousands of people that day. In fact, the Bible says after everybody was completely full, there were 12 baskets of leftovers after the meal was completely done. And then we get to verse 22, and it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Now, I want you to key in on that phrase. It says, he immediately, or he made the disciples get into the boat. He made them. In fact, when you look at that verb made, it can also be translated to mean to force them or to compel them. In other words, in this particular setting, Jesus did not give the disciples a choice to get in that boat. He said, "You're getting in the boat." And the Bible also lets us know that he stayed on the shore in order to dismiss the 10,000 plus people that had come there to see him on that particular day. Verse 23 says, after dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Well into the night, he was there alone. Twice in this one single verse, it tells us that Jesus was alone. That's the picture. He was praying. He was talking to his Father. And meanwhile, the disciples were in this life-threatening situation on the sea. Keep going, verse 24. It says, meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from the land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Verse 25 says, Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea very early in the morning. It says Jesus was walking toward them on the water very early in the morning. Now, some translations actually say this happened on the fourth watch of the night. Other translations say very early in the morning. What we know from the original language is this would have been happening between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. on the water while it was still dark. Verse 26 says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. Well, obviously, they said, it's a ghost. and they cried out in fear. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered him, "command me to come to you on the water." And he said to him, "Come." So here Peter is in the boat with his friends right before dawn, and he sees Jesus walking on the water directly to him. And the Bible says he's terrified. Obviously, he's terrified. He thinks he's looking at a ghost. But then Jesus looks at him and says, what? "Have courage. It's me. Don't be afraid." I mean, part of me wonders what he was thinking in that particular moment in time. At first, I can understand that he was terrified. I would have been completely terrified as well because he thought it was a ghost. He thought he was looking at a ghost. But then Jesus identifies himself. And once he identifies himself, Peter takes this thing in a completely different direction. He's like, "Oh, it's Jesus? If that's really you, then tell me to come to you on the water." In other words, Peter looked at Jesus and said, "Hey, you're doing something pretty awesome. And since you're doing something pretty awesome, I want you to call me out there so that I can do something pretty awesome as well." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Awesome, come on." And then Peter stands up in the boat, and check this out. In this moment, Peter believed that that was Jesus. Do you believe that? Shake your head if you're tracking. He believed that it was Jesus. That's what got him out of the boat. He believed it was Jesus, but check it out. He still had some doubts when it came to what Jesus was asking him to do. He believed in Jesus, but when it came to what he was asking him to do, he still had a question mark. You know why? Because Jesus was calling him to do something that was impossible. That's why. He was calling him to do something that was unnatural. What Jesus was telling him to do in that moment, it was scary. It was counterintuitive. Jesus called Peter out of the boat and onto the water. He called him to the uncomfortable. And here's what I want us to understand today. Just as Jesus called Peter to the uncomfortable in his life, God continues to call us to the uncomfortable in our life. Listen, I don't know about you, but I am a big fan of comfortable. And I'm not a big fan of uncomfortable. Let's just be honest. In fact, just the word uncomfortable makes me uncomfortable. That word literally means to cause discomfort, to cause annoyance, or to cause distress. And when you think about it, none of those things are things that you and I wake up in the morning saying, "That's what I want to pursue. Those are things that I desire." Now, we live in a world today that values comfort. We also live in a world that runs away from discomfort. I remember a while back, Audra and I were shopping with our children, and we were shopping for mattresses. So we're in this mattress store, and my kids are trying to find the perfect mattress. And they would lay on one and roll around, and they would flip over, and they would bounce a little bit. And they were just trying to make sure that it was perfect. And as soon as they checked this one out, then they would go to the next mattress, and they would do the same thing. And then once they checked out that mattress, they would go to the next mattress. And they just wanted to try them all because they wanted to know they were leaving with the most comfortable mattress in the store. Listen, nobody ever goes to a mattress store hoping to find an uncomfortable mattress. You've never done that. You've never walked into a mattress store and said, "Okay, boys, I'm looking for something that I can lay on every night of my life, and when I wake up, my body's gonna be in extreme pain and discomfort." You've never said that. "Give me the one made of wood with nails poking out the top of it." You've never said that. We don't wanna be uncomfortable. You and I have a natural desire to be comfortable. So with that being understood, with that being the truth of our own hearts and our own lives, I want us to look back at the scriptures right here, because Jesus looks at Peter, and in that moment he says, "Come." And when he said that, even believing that that was Jesus, I just believe that that was a moment in Peter's life where he had never been more uncomfortable ever. I want you to think about the scene as all of this is happening. The darkness was creeping over the water. The waves were picking up. The wind was howling. His friends were in the boat doubting. And then Jesus is calling him to get out of the boat and to walk on water. See, no matter who you are right now, I think that you can relate to this story. I think you can relate to Peter in this passage. Maybe not in a literal sense, but we know what it's like to be in that boat. We know what it's like to be surrounded by an environment that we want to remain in. We want to stay comfortable. Now, and I don't know what that boat is in your life. Maybe that boat for you is your security and it's your safety. And you say, man, I'm not going to do anything that's dangerous. I don't want to do anything like that. It's natural for me to stay in this little bubble where I know that I'm safe. I know that I'm good. I know that I'm healthy. I don't want to take any chances. Maybe that boat is your comfort zone. And you say, man, if I can just remain in my comfort zone, then I won't be anxious. I won't have to worry. I just want to stay there. Maybe the boat for you or your family is your financial stability. Maybe it's your 401k. Maybe it's your savings account or your nest egg. And you know, as long as I have that as an insurance policy, I don't really have to trust the Lord right now, because if everything falls apart, I've got this. This is my crutch. This is what I trust in. Maybe for you, your boat is your traditions. We're okay with doing the same thing over and over again. Why change a good thing when we can continue doing everything the same? Maybe the boat is your plans for the future. We know where we want to go, and there's comfort in that. We know our plans for our life. We are very, very comfortable as long as we get to wear the lordship crown in our own world. And we get to be the boss, and we get to dictate and determine the direction of our life. Listen to me. There is a boat in your life that God is calling you out of. And that boat may be your thoughts. It may be your ideas. It may be your comfort zone. It may be your plans for the future. But the truth of the matter is, you and I don't want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to do something crazy. We don't want to get to the point where we're doing something out of the ordinary, because we're okay with life as it is. We're okay with the status quo. You see, if we're honest today, most of us don't want to get to a place where we truly have to trust God. We don't want to get to that place where He is all we need and He is all we have. But the truth is, God gives us opportunities. And when God calls us to the uncomfortable, it's an opportunity to demonstrate the faith we claim to have. That's what's happening in this passage. It didn't benefit Jesus to have Peter walk on the water. And yet Jesus gave Peter an opportunity to demonstrate the faith that he was claiming to have, with other people in the boat watching on. Peter demonstrated his faith when he got out of the boat. Verse 29 goes on to say, in climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. It worked. But look at verse 30. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Peter had the courage to get out of the boat. He believed Jesus enough to get out of the boat. And then real life happened. And the circumstances around him started to occur. And those circumstances led his vision to the peripheral instead of to the person of Jesus Christ. And when his vision went to the peripheral, it caused him to doubt, and his doubts caused him to sink. When I read this part of the story, it actually encourages me, and I don't know if that's healthy or not, but it really does. And when I say that, what I'm talking about, I think about when Audra and I were newlyweds. When we were just figuring out what marriage looks like, and things were a little bit rocky and things were a little bit rough. In those horrible seasons, all I would do, I would turn the TV on for 30 minutes, watch one episode of Jerry Springer, and I would feel so much better about our life. I'm like, man, these people are jacked up. We have a pretty good marriage, right? And that is a true story. I used to do that from time to time, and it encouraged me, and it reminds me that it could be a lot worse. And I read this story, and I can just see myself in this story so easy. And what it reminds me is, when I have doubts, I still have hope. Sometimes I think when we catch ourselves doubting God, we feel so bad about ourselves. We're thinking, man, I'm just hopeless. God can't do anything in my story. And yet I'm reminded, when we have doubts, there's still hope. And it shows me that when God calls me to do something that seems crazy, I don't have to have all the answers. The Bible never said you need to have all the answers. The Bible said you need to have faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That means if I'm not operating by faith and if I'm choosing to operate by fear, I'm operating in a way that cannot bring glory to God. But when I operate by faith, it positions me to experience God in a real way. You look at this story, as a result of Peter losing faith in that moment, it says he began to sink. And this is also encouraging because he didn't let him sink. He didn't let him drown. Look at verse 31. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshiped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." God called Peter to do something impossible. He called him to do something unimaginable. Really, he called him to do something supernatural. And God calls us to do the same thing. He calls you to get out of your comfort zone. He calls me to get out of my cozy surroundings. He's been calling us to do these kinds of things for thousands of years. This isn't anything new. I mean, think back to the rich young ruler. What did he say to him? He said, "Sell everything that you have, everything that you own, and take the money and give it to the poor." You think he wanted to do that? Very uncomfortable. I think about Jonah. He told Jonah, "Go to Nineveh, a city that you hate, a city that you despise, and share the hope of God with all the citizens that you, by the way, can't stand." I think about Abraham. He said, "Hey, Abraham, you're a good guy. Put your perfect little son, Isaac, on the altar, and I want you to sacrifice him for me." What are you going to do, Abraham? Was that comfortable? Was it uncomfortable? I think about David. So, "David, I want you to represent your people, and I want you to fight against the greatest warrior on planet Earth. Even though you're just a little small guy with absolutely no training, I want you to be the one to go up against this professional UFC fighter that just happens to be a giant. Good luck. What are you going to do?" God called every single one of those men to do something uncomfortable. And some of them said no. And the ones that said no, you can see it. It leads to what? Consequences come next. But the ones who said, "Yes, I'll do it. I'll do the uncomfortable. I'll do what you're telling me to do. And I'll do it by faith." What comes next in the story? Not consequences, blessings. So the question is, how are we going to respond when God calls us to the uncomfortable? What's going to be the premise? What's going to be our decision-making process? Are we going to operate by fear? Or are we going to operate by faith? Here's the truth. We can see Jesus from the boat. The friends that were with Peter, I believe they could see Jesus. I'm sure they're like, "That is a ghost." No, it's not. It's Jesus. What is happening right now? They can see Jesus from the boat. And guess what? You can continue to see Jesus without getting out of the boat. You can see Jesus moving in this place. You can see Jesus moving in our community. You can see the activity of God around the world. You're going to get to see Jesus staying exactly where you are right now. But you know what? I don't want to stay in the boat and see Jesus. I want to get out of the boat and experience Jesus. I want to experience his goodness. I want to experience his grace. I don't want to settle for less than God's best. I want to experience the very best that God has to offer. And I can't do that if I'm operating by fear. He says, "You can only please me if you're operating by faith." And some of these examples, you say, "Man, they're way too extreme. God's not calling me to fight a giant. He's not calling me to move to Nineveh as a missionary. He's not calling me to sacrifice my kids." Some of y'all think he's calling you to sacrifice your kids. He's not. But perhaps you're here today and you're saying, "Hey, what is God really calling me to do? Is he calling me out of the boat?" I can tell you, he is. He never says in his word, "Hey, it's totally cool to stay in the boat and live in fear and worry and anxiety and to not move forward in faith. It's okay to be stagnant. It's okay to be selfish. It's okay to be Lord of your life." He never says, "Build your own kingdom." He always says, "Build my kingdom," which means he calls every one of us to get out of the boat and do something uncomfortable for him. What is that boat going to look like? For you, it may be to forgive somebody that's wronged you. To pick up the phone today and call them and have a very uncomfortable conversation. Say, "They don't deserve my forgiveness. Neither did you. You don't deserve God's forgiveness." So maybe it's to forgive somebody. Maybe it's to let go of the things that you have a tendency to hold on to. Maybe it's to start tithing. You say, "Man, I've been disobeying God my whole life. Why would I start obeying him now?" Because you want to experience his best now. Give God what he says belongs to him. and stop building your own kingdom and build his kingdom in obedience to God's command. Maybe it's to quit your job and to take another job so that you can spend more time with your family. Man, the world doesn't, that makes no sense to the world. You're like, why would I take less money? So that you can be the dad that God's called you to be, the mom that God's called you to be, so you can have the marriage God's called you to be. Maybe it's looking at your savings differently. Maybe it's saying, you know what, instead of me continuing to hoard all of these resources that God's blessed me with and continuing to invest in this oversized nest egg that is my real crutch and my real God, I'm going to see this through kingdom eyes and I'm going to invest it in kingdom things instead of just dying with it and never spending it in the first place. Maybe that's getting out of the boat. Maybe it's going on a mission trip. Maybe it's moving to another country and serving as a missionary. Maybe it's serving in our community. Maybe it's doing something in our school that's never been done. Maybe it's, I'm just gonna live my life differently and stop trying to conform to the world around me, and I'm gonna live out my faith and make a true difference in Cleveland, Tennessee, or around the world. Let me just tell you, whatever we're talking about right now, whatever God impresses on your heart, I can tell you it's gonna take time, it's gonna take money, it's gonna take energy, and ultimately it's gonna take faith. But when you get out of that boat in faith, it honors God. Let's make it simple. Faith honors God. Faith honors God. And by taking a step of faith, you are preparing your life to be honorable to Him. But can I tell you something about that step? That step of faith will never be easy. Faith steps are never easy. Getting out of that boat is never easy. And just like Peter, when you take that uncomfortable step of faith, there are several things that are gonna be impacted along the way. Our faith will be impacted. When God asks us to do something uncomfortable and we have to trust his plan and say his plan is better than our plan, I promise it's gonna be uncomfortable because we have great plans. We love our plans. But when we submit to his plan and surrender our plan to his plan, it's going to be something that will impact our faith. Secondly, it will impact our friends. I mean, there were doubters in that boat and they were friends. Nobody else spoke up. Nobody else stood up. Nobody else said, oh, Peter, let me get in on that. I want to walk on water too. That didn't happen. And let me just say, when you take your step of faith and when you get out of the boat, it's going to make an impact on the friends around you. The third thing that's going to be impacted is our foundation. Our foundation. When you're walking on the water, the foundation is not going to feel strong. When you're walking on the water, the foundation under your feet may not seem strong, but I want you to understand when God is the one that calls you out on that water, if you're truly trusting Him, there's nothing that can sink you. You are unsinkable if you walk by faith. The fourth thing that's going to be impacted is our focus. Our focus. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. It has to be about Him. And when we lose sight of where we're going and when we choose to focus on the peripheral things in life rather than focusing on the person of Christ who's calling us out of the boat, that is when we begin to sink. And the fifth thing that's impacted on this faith journey is our Father and really how we see our Father. The only reason any of this makes any sense is because of who our dad is. You get that, right? If Jesus hasn't saved you, if he's not the Lord of your life, then doing uncomfortable things for God doesn't make any sense. If you are not a born-again child of God, do not tithe thinking that that's gonna help your standing with God. That is a waste of money. Don't give to offerings. Don't serve in the church. Don't do all the things thinking that, oh, this is really gonna out, you know, this is gonna like be the thing that hooks me up when it all happens and I die and I go to meet with God. Then he's gonna let me in because I did so many good things. That's not how it works at all. Listen, you can give all your money. You can give all your time. You can give all your effort to great causes. You can become a world-renowned philanthropist. You can be like the world's greatest humanitarian. You can travel the globe and feed the hungry and give medical care to the sick. But if you don't know Jesus Christ and you're not doing those things in the name of Jesus, if he's not your Father, the Bible says you will still fall short in the end. Hear me when I say this. Doing good things for God does not make you a Christian. But the Bible does tell us that you should want to do good things for God because you are a Christian. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." And I know this whole thing may sound bizarre, but I want you to hear me when I say this. I truly believe with all my heart that God created us, God saved us, and God strategically placed us in this moment to serve this city and to share the gospel for the glory of Almighty God. I believe that that's true, everything about it. And this isn't a new thought or idea for followers of Christ. God's redemption plan for planet Earth was designed like that, and he's been running this same play for a really, really long time. In fact, Jeremiah talked about that in chapter 29. He says, "This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon." He's talking to his kids here. In verse 5, he says, "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce." So God tells the exiles living in Babylon, he says, "Hey, boys and girls, live in this community. Serve this community. Be invested in this community." You get it? Then he goes on in verse 7 and he says, "Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives," check it out, "you will thrive." So God tells his people, "I want you to see yourselves and I want you to see your family as being sent to this city. You have been sent to this city in order to bring God glory. You haven't been sent to the city just to have a job and to go to school and to do life with people and to be in the community and be in clubs and do this and that." He said, "No, no, no. You need to see yourself as a missionary, a representative of the body of Christ sent to this city to serve this city, to make much of Jesus and to bring glory to Almighty God." That's what I'm talking about, Frank. Let's go. If that message was important for God's exiles in Babylon 2,000 years ago, how important is it for us today? How important is it for us to understand that right now? The Bible says we as God's workmanship have been sent to this city for God's glory for such a time as this. And we have not been sent to this city to be comfortable. We have been called by God to the uncomfortable. And he wants to use us and he wants us to be a part of something supernatural in this city. And the question is, will we do it or not? Will we go? Will we serve? Will we be a part of what God has planted us in this place to do?